All right. So first of all, a big thank you to Pakuta Mwanza for his ministry last week. Did you guys enjoy that? Yeah, it was a wonderful, wonderful message. I actually took time to hear it myself, where he talked about the traits of a leader. And he talked about humility, vision, sacrifice, maturity, and patience. Patience is the big one I need. Yes, for sure. He also mentioned some leadership books. And I've got these up on the screen for you today so that we can actually see them. If we all can put those up on the screen. Okay, so first one up here is Boundaries for Leaders. This is actually one of my very favorite leadership books in the world by Henry Cloud. Next one, Developing Leaders Around You, another one of my favorites. Just keep scrolling and we'll do this quickly. All right, Developing the Leaders Around You. Holy Discontent by Bill Hybels. Seven Indisputable Laws of Teamwork by John Maxwell. Not sure what else they're putting up here. All right, but just like Pakuta, I want to encourage you guys to invest in yourself. Invest in yourself. Take your money, go buy some books, grow yourself. It's not enough to buy them. You need to buy them. You need to read them. You need to apply them for them to take effect. I know a couple years ago, I was at the Mwanza's house and got an opportunity to look at Pakuta's leadership library. And he and I were comparing notes with my library and his library, and he was missing a couple of books. So the next time I was in the States, I brought him some back, which he's read by now, yes? Absolutely. All right? So invest in others as well, okay? It's a journey that we're on, and we need to continue growing in our leadership. All right, so today is part four of the leadership journey of Moses. Next week, we're going to be putting closure to the series. Walker and I are going to minister to you guys together. How many of you feel that you're learning and growing from this series? All right, that is great. That's good news. It's not worth standing up here if you're not going to grow. All right, but I do know the first week that Walker was ministering, he spoke over some of you, and he said, I believe that there are some of you that have been called into leadership, and that for some of you it's going to be rekindled, and for others of you there's going to be adjustment. So we pray that that's happening in your life, and also just trust that this morning you'll open up your heart again for what God has for you. I can say this very boldly, that this nation needs healthy, godly leadership. It desperately needs it. And my thought on that is, it might as well be you. Right? You love Jesus, so it might as well be you. You are the answer for this nation. I firmly believe that. So today we're going to take a look at Moses' journey from Exodus 32. And we're going to contrast the leadership of Moses and the leadership of Aaron. One of these leaders passes the test, and the other one fails miserably. One is a great leader, and the other is a big disappointment. But before we go to Exodus 32, just to get some context of what's going on, let's quickly go to Exodus 24. Exodus 24. He, or God, said to Moses, "Climb the mountain to God. You and Aaron, Nadab, Abihu, and 70 of the elders of Israel. They will worship from a distance, and only Moses will approach God. The rest are not to come close, and the people are not to climb up the mountain at all." Now, moving down to verse 12, God said to Moses, "Climb higher up the mountain and wait there for me. I'll give you tablets of stone, the teachings and commandments that I've written to instruct them." So Moses got up, accompanied by Joshua his aide, and Moses climbed up the mountain of God. He told the elders of Israel, "Wait for us here until we return. You have Aaron and Hur with you. If there are problems, go to them." So Moses' older brother Aaron and a man named Hur were in charge of the Israelites while Moses was up on the mountain with God. Okay, so now let's turn over to Exodus 32, and I'm going to ask you just to be patient. We are going to literally read through this entire chapter, and then we're going to dissect it, all right? So Exodus 32. When the people saw that Moses was so long in coming down from the mountain, they gathered around Aaron and said, "Come, make us gods who will go before us. As for this fellow Moses who brought us up out of Egypt, we don't know what has happened to him." Aaron answered them, "Take off the gold earrings that your wives, your sons, and your daughters are wearing and bring them to me." So all the people took off their earrings and brought them to Aaron. He took what they handed him and made it into an idol cast in the shape of a calf, fashioning it with a tool. Then they said, "These are your gods, Israel, who brought you up out of Egypt." When Aaron saw this, he built an altar in front of the calf and announced, "Tomorrow there will be a festival to the Lord." So the next day, the people rose early and sacrificed burnt offerings and presented fellowship offerings. Okay, so with Moses gone, the Jews wanted someone to make a god who would go before them. They wanted something tangible to lead them because Moses wasn't there anymore. And it's very apparent that they had been following Moses instead of following God through the leadership of Moses. With Moses gone, they wanted a god that they could see. Okay, moving on to verse 7. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Go down, because your people, whom you brought up out of Egypt, have become corrupt. They have made quick to turn away from what I commanded them, and have made themselves an idol cast in the shape of a calf. They have bowed down to it and sacrificed to it, and have said, 'These are your gods, Israel, who brought you up out of Egypt.' I have seen these people," the Lord said to Moses, "and they are stiff-necked people. Now leave me alone, so that my anger may burn against them and that I may destroy them. Then I will make you a great nation." But Moses sought the favor of the Lord his God. "Lord," he said, "why should your anger burn against your people, whom you brought out of Egypt with great power and a mighty hand? Why should the Egyptians say it was with evil intent that he brought them out to kill them in the mountains and to wipe them off the face of the earth? Turn from your fierce anger, relent, and do not bring disaster on your people. Remember your servants, Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, to whom you swore by your own self, 'I will make your descendants as numerous as the stars in the skies, and I will give your descendants all this land I promise them, and it will be their inheritance forever.' Then the Lord relented and did not bring on his people the disaster he had threatened." Thank God for Moses. Moses turned and went down the mountain with the two tablets of the covenant law in his hands. They were inscribed on both sides, front and back. The tablets were the work of God. The writing was the writing of God engraved on the tablets. When Joshua heard the noise of the people shouting, he said to Moses, There is the sound of war in the camp." Moses replied, "It is not the sound of victory. It is not the sound of defeat. It is the sound of singing that I hear." When Moses approached the camp and saw the calf and the dancing, his anger burned, and he threw the tablets out of his hand, breaking them to pieces at the foot of the mountain. And he took the calf the people had made, and he burned it in the fire. Then he ground it to powder, scattered it on the water, and made the Israelites drink it. I can't imagine that was very good for their digestive system. Yuck. He said to Aaron, "What did these people do to you that you led them into such great sin?" "Do not be angry, my lord," Aaron answered. "You know how prone these people are to evil. They said to me, 'Make us gods who will go before us. And as for this fellow Moses who brought us up out of Egypt, we don't know what happened to him.' So I told them, 'Whoever has any jewelry, take it off.' They gave me the gold, I threw it in the fire, and out came this calf." Moses saw that the people were running wild and that Aaron had let them get out of control and so become a laughingstock to their enemies. So he stood at the entrance to the camp and said, "Whoever is for the Lord, come to me." And all the Levites rallied to him. Then he said to them, "This is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. Each man strap a sword to his side, go back and forth through the camp from one end to the other, each killing his brother and friend and neighbor." The Levites did as Moses commanded, and that day about 3,000 of the people died. Then Moses said, "You have been set apart today. You have been set apart to the Lord today, for you were against your own sons and brothers, and he has blessed you this day." The next day Moses said to the people, "You have committed a great sin, but now I will go up to the Lord, and perhaps I can make atonement for your sin." So Moses went back to the Lord and said, "Oh, what a great sin these people have committed. They have made for themselves gods of gold. But now, please forgive their sin. But if not, then blot me out of the book that you have written. The Lord replied to Moses, whoever has sinned against me, I will blot out of my book. Now go, lead the people to the place I spoke of, and my angel will go before you. However, when the time comes for me to punish, I will punish them for their sin. And the Lord struck the people with a plague because of what they did with the calf Aaron had made. This is amazing to me because Moses had been gone less than 40 days and the people already doubted. How could they doubt after all they'd been through with Moses? The Israelites had been brought out of Egypt. God had split the waters of the Red Sea for them to cross. They'd been delivered from the entire Egyptian army. They had been provided sustenance in the desert. But instead of carrying on with following God and trusting him, with their leader gone, they adopted the idolatry of the nations around them. And they took their eyes off God. They wanted to have a God that they could touch and that they could see. God had called Israel to be a distinctly unique nation. And they had a long history of always wanting to fit in with the other nations. I believe God has called Zambia to be a distinctly positioned nation for the continent of Africa. I believe that with all my heart. But we got to get some things right with God. Idolatry, just because you're called a Christian nation really doesn't mean anything. We need to be. We need to be. Idolatry is defined as a love of anything more than God and in the place of God. God alone is to be worshipped and recognized as the creator and the savior. This is rebellion against God, and rebelling against God sends you toward worshiping things that cannot provide for you the things that you hope that they will. Exodus 32 offers to sacrifice. Exodus 32 begins with the people demanding of Aaron to make gods for them. That's how it starts. And then it finishes with God plaguing the people for this calf that was made. Moses offers to sacrifice his life for the people. And the last we hear of Aaron is the remembrance of him and the calf. Moses is the true leader of Israel. Aaron is at best a provisional one and at worst a rebel against the will of God. True leadership consists of total zeal for God, coupled with a relentless compassion for the people whom one is called to lead. Moses is a hero. Aaron is an anti-hero. We're going to look at three areas today showing the differing leadership or the contrasting leadership of Moses and Aaron. Moses is a God pleaser and Aaron is a man pleaser. Moses despises sin. He despises it. Aaron disregards sin. Moses takes responsibility and Aaron consistently blames others. All right, so first we're going to look at Moses as a God pleaser and Aaron as a people pleaser. If y'all remember, verse 1 of the text said that the Israelites gathered around Aaron and they said to him, make gods for us. And this is really a defining moment for the people of Israel, and it's an opportunity for Aaron. Will Aaron lead? Will Aaron say to the people, you must not do this thing? Will he assume the burden to confront and to challenge them? No, he doesn't. He follows the path of least resistance. And he says, okay, Israelites, whatever you want. You want a God? I'll make you a God. He follows the path of least resistance. And that decision leads to tragedy. In the very defining moment, he relinquishes his post as the leader. It's very important in leadership that we have relationships with people, but relationship alone is not enough. Ultimately, a leader's responsibility, as we said 2 weeks ago, is to take people where? To God's destination. To God's destination. At the end of Exodus 32, verse 34 says, now go, lead the people to the place that I spoke of. A leader is always aware of what God wants, and a leader knows that what God wants is what's best for the people. So he doesn't give them what they want, but he gives them what God wants. Moses was all about God's plan for the Israelites. And he was determined with all of his heart, with everything that he put his hand to, he was determined to lead them God's way, which again is always the best way. This is true love, and this is true compassion. A true godly leader cares more about the long-term fruit and results of people instead of giving them short-term happiness. As a parent, I think we all understand this, that we don't want to give our kids what they want, what our children are shouting for. We don't give them everything that they want. We give them what we know is best for them. Am I right? I hope you do it that way. Just because they asked you for it, you don't always give it, right? Let's just look at the screen real quick. I'm going to show you a quick clip from the movie Elf.
Can you pass the maple syrup, please?
I didn't put it. It's spaghetti.
You know what? I think I have some. Yes.
You like sugar, huh?
Is there sugar in syrup?
Yes.
Then yes. We elves try to stick to the four main food groups. Candy, candy canes, candy corns, and syrup. Can you pass the maple syrup, please?
I didn't put it. It's spaghetti.
You know what? I think I have some. Yes.
You like sugar, huh?
Is there sugar in syrup?
Yes.
Then yes. We elves try to stick to the four main food groups. Candy, candy canes, candy corns, and syrup.
Okay, amen. All right, so we don't give our children everything they want. Sugar is not good for us. What were the four food groups again? Candy, candy corn, candy canes, syrup. Not good for us. Not good. All right? Leadership is not about giving people sugar to make them happy. Okay? We don't give people what they want. We give them what's best for them. That'll take them to God's destination. This is what Aaron did when he made the golden calf. He gave them sugar. He gave the Israelites what they wanted. And it wasn't good for them. Aaron tried to appease the people. And that's what weak leaders do all the time. They cannot or do not say the word no. Weak leaders don't say no. When the people came to Aaron and asked for a golden calf, instead of correcting them, he gave them what they wanted. And we've all seen this before. I know as we go to the grocery store and we go to the till to check out, we've seen this many times where there'll be a toddler sitting in the cart. And what's always at the till? Management is very strategic in placing the sweeties there, right? And what happens with the little toddler in the cart? Mommy, daddy, I want a sweetie. Give it to me now. Give it, give it, give it, give it, give it. Eventually, they even crawl out of the cart and they're trying to reach up to the sweeties. And the mom and dad keep looking over there. It's like, would you be quiet, Peter? Peter, if you continue doing that. Peter, 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 Peter. But you know what the parent eventually often, too often does? Because of embarrassment, because of the people around them. It's not just, I'm going to give them the sweetie. It's, which one do you want, honey? And the reason they're doing that is to shut them up and to shut down the embarrassment that they're feeling. All right? Aaron did the same thing. He felt intimidated by the Israelites to make them a golden calf. And he gave them their idol. Aaron's disobedience is a clear example of allowing the opinions and words of others to take believers from holy ground to common ground. It's a move backward. It's a spiritual setback. If you're a leader giving people what they want instead of what's best for them, you're messing with their lives. And you're setting them back for who God wants them to be and where God wants them to go. Don't be a weak leader pleasing the people. Leaders who are about God's destination love people enough to never, ever compromise by giving people what they want. But they always make decisions and give direction of what is best for the people. People pleasers like Aaron don't have strong convictions. Verse 1 said, come, make us gods who will go before us. Aaron knows that he shouldn't make the calf, but he's not willing to incur the wrath of the people. Aaron was a follower of men rather than a follower of God. The people led him instead of him leading the people. People pleasers use their position to gain power and approval from people. Aaron builds an altar and he throws a party. He puts the approval of men above God. Aaron avoids confrontation at all cost. I do a lot of my teaching at Rhema. I do a lot of talk on confrontation. Probably every class I teach, I throw in confrontation. People hate it. They run from it as fast as they can. Oh, confrontation, you guys, it should be a beautiful word. It should be a wonderful thing that you lean into and engage in. Because on the other side of confrontation are great things. But people that are people pleasers, they don't confront. Aaron is so anxious to be liked and loved by others that he gives people what they want to avoid the pain of disapproval. People pleasers protect themselves and their position at all cost. Aaron is threatened with Moses' absence and grants the demand of the people and makes them the God that they want to protect his position. I don't know if you noticed this, but Aaron didn't intercede for the 3,000 who lost their lives. And that's because people pleasers always let others perish to save their own skin. It's very selfish. People pleaser leaders are selfish leaders. Moses took action against popular opinion. He destroyed the calf quickly and he addressed the people's behavior. Moses was all about pleasing God. He was not concerned with being a popular man. Galatians 1:10 says, "Am I now trying to win the approval of human beings or of God? Or am I trying to please people? If I were still trying to please people, I would not be a servant of Christ." Aaron lets the people run wild. Moses confronts the people. Great leaders like Moses have a backbone. Great leaders have courage. Great leaders don't simply tell people what they want to hear. They tell people what God wants them to hear. Quick story of myself that I'm not proud of whatsoever at all. But before we ever moved here to Zambia, knowing that we were going to be the next pastors here, Pastor Newberry had asked me to come up and hold a ladies' conference, which I had never done before. Not hold it, speak at it. And I'd never done that before. And so Walker and I came up to Zambia, and it was a good opportunity for us to start looking at houses and things like that as well. And so we were here. We were over at the Oasis building, and so I went in that morning for the conference. And I just remember thinking, huh, wonder how many people come, wonder what this is all about, what's up. So I get up to the stage to start ministering, and I start giving the sermon that God had given me, and I just start sharing it with everyone. And all of a sudden, on my insides, I started realizing, I kind of like this. And I think these ladies kind of like me. And I think this is a really good message. And they're loving it. And my insides were feeling very proud and excited. And woohoo, way to go, Haley. And the longer I preached, as the sermon got deeper and deeper, I remember how my voice was out here on the outside and I could hear myself speaking out here. But on my insides, there was this wrestling that began to start happening within me where really God started speaking to me. So I said, I'm speaking out here. He's speaking in here. And he says to me, Haley, this isn't good. He said, you're up there today for me, not for you. All right. And so as I carried on, I just remember I couldn't wait to be done. So that I could get in the vehicle, get back to the house where Walker and I were staying, so that I could say, to confess to him what was going on and to let him know what had happened, but also just to get with God. You guys, in leadership, a leader, and we said this again 2 weeks ago, leadership is never, ever, ever about the leader. It's always about what God wants to do through that leader to help people get to their destination. Ministry is never about the pastor or the person speaking, ever. And I can say this unequivocally to you today, that day that I exposed it, and that's the quickest way to overcome anything, but that day I exposed it to Walker and to God, and even Pastor Newberry was there, and I told him too, that when you expose it, God can do a work in you, and I've never had that feeling again. I'm not up here for me. I'm here to help you with a message that God gave me for you. To have that feeling is not a good thing. There's a lot of pastors and leaders today that live and lead for the praise of the people. I know last week you guys had Pompey come sing, right? Okay. Yeah. Was he here? Am I right? Yeah. Okay. So he was here last week. Those artists that get on this stage to sing, don't you dare praise them. And many times that happens. I see it on Sunday mornings where you start clapping and praising them. No, no, no. God put a gift in them to give to you. Don't you be praising them. You thank God for them, for the gift that's in them. Because here's unfortunately what happens is you're encouraging that to get inside of them for it to be about them. It's about God. That gift is about God. Our life and our leadership is not about us. It's always about others. A true leader is not about pleasing the people, but about pleasing God. Walker and I came to Zambia almost 15 years ago in obedience to God and to please God. We came to do his work. And we love you. And we like you. But we are not here to please you. And I'm saying we because I ran all this by Walker to make sure he was okay with this. Okay? We love you, but we're not here to please you. We care about God's destiny for you more than you liking us. In this pulpit, we teach truth. And sometimes it's not entertaining, and sometimes it's not what you want to hear. We come prepared in this pulpit every week with God's direction that he has given to us for you. The people didn't want to hear the promises of God from Aaron. They wanted permission to worship their idols. Aaron caved. And as a result, he had a big congregation and his approval index was really high. But he led them to their death. He led them to their death. You need pastors who will stand up here unafraid to say unpopular things to you. You won't be given what you want to hear each week. We won't be like Aaron, but we will lead by conviction and truth. It's to assist God with his purposes for your life because he loves you so much. You need to leave ticked off sometimes. If you don't, then we're not doing our job. And when you get ticked off, don't get ticked off at us. By the way, if you do, I'll handle it anyway. Okay? I kind of don't care what people think. All right? But don't get ticked off at us. Here's what's happening is on your inside, things are happening in there. God's trying to speak to you about something. So go process that out. Go to connection group. That's why we have those groups. It's a place of processing. God's trying to help you. When you feel challenged on the inside, process it, deal with it, and grow through it. Aaron had his own idol in the story, the praise of the people. And we aren't ministering in Zambia to be praised. We came to help. We came to help God take you to his destination in your lives. If a pastor or any other leader depends on the praise of the people, the message will be diluted and people will die because of it. I love you, and Walker and I love you too much to let you die because we didn't tell you the truth. We're going to always tell you the truth. There's one audience that we must please. There's one audience that I must please, and it's an audience of one, and it's Jesus Christ. That's who I'm standing here to please. And I pray daily that my heart will stay faithful to God. God desires to bring light, correction, grace, and transformation into your life. And we don't ever want to pretend that everything is okay when sin and bad behavior and bad habits among you show us otherwise. There's a lot of that happening right here, right now. We will always be steward of God's light and love. We will always be here to help you grow, to help you overcome. We want the same thing that God wants for you in your life, but your dependency must be on him, not on your pastors, not on your parents, not on your aunties or your uncles. Your faith needs to be in God. We're here as leaders, God speaking through us to you, but he is God. He is God. And you need to have your faith in him. Pray for us, but your faith needs to be in him. Build your Christianity on Christ, not on the senior pastors of this church or anyone else. As leaders, we are always, always, always to please God and not men. Amen? We're going to please God. Second thing about Moses and Aaron, Moses despises sin and Aaron disregards sin. And I couldn't say this better than this text that I'm going to read to you from Rabbi Norman Cohen. And I'm just going to read this out to you, and then we're going to look at sin and despising and disregarding sin. Having convinced God to relinquish the punishment intended for Israel, Moses descends from the mountain with the two tablets of the covenant. Seeing the Israelites dancing around the calf, he cannot believe his own eyes. And like God, Moses becomes enraged. Though he has defended them before God, witnessing the scene for himself is the tipping point for Moses. It isn't just seeing the golden calf that causes despair of ever being able to remedy the situation. Israel will never be worthy of the tablets if they can exhibit such an unadulterated joy as they dance around the idol. From the top of the mountain, as he defends his people, Moses can view the calf as being a disgrace, telling God that it lacks all power and is not real. But standing below, Moses senses the power that Israel imputes to the calf, and he becomes infuriated. The sight of the calf literally makes him sick. Just as God's anger blazes against the Israelites because of their sin, though Moses implores God to renounce that anger, when Moses himself sees the Israelites rejoicing around that calf, his own anger blazes forth to the point where he becomes ill. Moses loses all patience with the Israelites who are unworthy of God's commandments. By their behavior, they have broken their covenant with God. And as a result, he hurls the tablets down, shattering them. And just as the tablets are broken, so is Moses. I get that. I get that. I've seen what happens with people, and it breaks you. He now seems alone, cut off from the very people he's charged with leading to the promised land, thus fulfilling God's promise. It's almost impossible for leaders to maintain their calm and objectivity in the face of stress brought on by disappointment, challenge, and personal rejection. And in spite of the rejection and disappointment in the people, Moses resumes his leadership role. And that said so amazingly, worshiping the golden calf was no minor sin. It was great sin. It is called great sin three times throughout chapter 32. And some have actually called this Israel's greatest sin. The nation chose to worship a cow over the worship of God. Aaron says, "What's the big deal? It's just a golden calf." Aaron minimized what he had done. Weak leaders always downplay and disregard sin. Moses has deep convictions about his call from God to take the Israelites to the promised land. Israel was breaking Mosaic covenant at the same time that Moses was up on the mountain receiving it. God is literally sending a love letter to humanity that beckons the Israelites to reconcile with him, while the people of Israel are scheming to do the very things that God has prohibited. God designed humanity to accomplish his purposes with God, God designed humanity to accomplish his purposes with godly, effective leaders filling a crucial role. Aaron sided with the will of the people. Moses sided with the will of God. When Moses was summoned down the mountain by God, and remembering you guys that God is very angry, notice what God says about the people of Israel. And I've got this up on the screen because I just want you to see the emphasis here from Exodus 32, verse 7. It says, "Go down." God's talking to Moses and he says, "Go down because your people, whom you have brought up out of Egypt, have become corrupt." The Israelites don't want to be God's people. They want their own gods. And in doing so, they reject the very God who delivered them and who they are to be in covenant with. So God says to Moses, "Look what your people have done." Now, if I were Moses, I think I'd be saying something like this: "God, they're not my people. You're the one that asked me to lead these people. This wasn't my idea. God, I was perfectly happy in the desert, tending the sheep, These are your people, God. But Moses doesn't say this. Oh my gosh, I want to be more like Moses. He agrees to accept the burden of leading the Israelites. But notice how Moses reacts when he sees firsthand the Israelites' sin. Exodus 32. When Moses approached the camp and saw the calf and the dancing, his anger burned and he threw the tablets out of their hands, breaking them into pieces. And eventually we know he had them drink all of the burnt pieces of that calf. Moses had righteous indignation against Israel for worshiping the golden calf. We see his anger wax hot. We see that he casts the stones, breaks them into pieces. We see that he takes the calf, grinds the powder, makes them drink it. And after this, Moses angrily confronts Aaron for his rebellious act of sin against the Lord. His anger was correct and rightly applied. Moses had emotions that aligned with God's emotions. Remember, God was angry when he saw it from up on the mountain when Moses couldn't. We also see this in the ministry of Jesus. Jesus was moved with compassion, cared about kids and women and sinners. But he got very upset about the sinful behavior in the temple, so much so that he turned over the tables of the money changers and the benches of those selling doves. Jesus got angry. Jesus was angry about hypocrisy and dealt harshly with those who appeared pious on the outside but had hearts that were far from God. He was despised with lukewarm living. Christ desires that people don't straddle the fence. Jesus was grieved for the hardness of man's hearts. There's emotions that are godly that Jesus even had, and Moses had them. When true godly leaders see sin in others, they are moved to a place of deep grief and pain. And like God, they also hate sin. They hate sin. They don't dismiss it like Aaron did. Aaron just let adultery go without any resistance. He minimized the sin of the Israelites. We need to make sure as leaders that our emotions are aligned with God's emotions. You may be annoyed in the parking lot, but God is thrilled that more people are meeting him and making a traffic jam. For real. Those of you who skip out during the altar call, that happens. You're minimizing God's heart for those giving their lives to him. And so there's some of us, I get angry about that every Sunday. I get angry about it because you're minimizing what God is doing with these people. Thank you, Sambo. You may be nervous about the new building and what God's asking you to do. God's not nervous. He's thrilled. And if you're asked to give something out of your comfort zone, and by the way, you will be asked to give out of your comfort zone by God. We already have been. It's a little scary. He will do that. But you just need to trust him and know that he's going to be faithful to get that to you, to give. You may think a family member's sin is not a big deal. Well, that's not God's emotion. That's not his emotion. His heart is grieved. And someone needs to be the voice of truth. When you see sin, it should grieve your heart. It should make you angry. It should make you mad. Don't dismiss it. Well, we only had sex once. No, it's called sin if you're not married. It should grieve your hearts. Don't be an Aaron and disregard sin. We need to pursue the strength of Moses by despising the sin we see in others. We need to learn to separate how to hate the sin and love the sinner. Amen? All right. We doing okay? All right. All right. Last one. Moses takes responsibility. Aaron blames. Exodus 32:21. Moses had come down the mountain. Moses said to Aaron, "What did these people do to you that you led them into such great sin?" "Do not be angry, my Lord," Aaron answered. "You know how prone these people are to evil. They said to me, 'Make us gods who will go before us.' As for this fellow Moses who brought us up out of Egypt, we don't know what has happened to him." Did you hear that? When Moses was confronted, he doesn't come clean. He doesn't say, "I did it, Moses. I allowed it to happen." No, he blamed the people. You know these people and how they're set, how set on evil they are. It's the people's fault. They asked for it. It was their idea. He shifts the blame to the people. Aaron repeats the people's accusation about Moses, that Moses has been gone. Well, he certainly didn't stand up nor defend Moses, knowing that Moses was up on the mountain with God. And he knew Moses was coming back. Do you know who Aaron sounds like here? Adam, right? Adam, it's that woman you gave me. It's her fault. A blame-shifting leader. A blame-shifting leader. But it gets even better in verse 24. Let's see what Aaron says here. He says, "So I said to them, let anyone who have gold take it off. So they gave it to me. I threw it in the fire and out came this calf." Is Aaron 10 years old? It's like a kid coming out of the grocery store. "I don't know where these sweeties came from. They just landed in my pocket." Yeah. Moses asked a simple question. What did these people do that led them into such great sin? And instead of answering the question, Aaron avoids it. And he diverts the conversation to be about Moses as the leader. "Do not be angry, my Lord." He addresses the tone of which the question was asked by Moses. "Watch your temper, Moses. Cool off, Moses. Settle down." In fact, he even called Moses Lord. Instead of taking responsibility for what he's done, he points his finger at Moses, telling him not to be angry. Moses' anger is not the problem. And this happens all day long in this nation. You make it about the way someone spoke to you instead of about owning what you did. We need to own our stuff, people. We got to be quick. Aaron isn't owning up to what he's done. So, question for you, do you evade or do you accept responsibility? What a difference it makes when someone says, "I did it," or "It's totally my fault. I'll take responsibility for that." Or how about the simple one? "I'm sorry. I'm sorry." Is working with people difficult? Yeah, often it is. Your kids don't want to go to church or listen to Jesus. Your spouse doesn't want to resolve conflict. A team you're leading wants to take the easy road or the dishonest road. And you as the leader, you don't like the directive given to you by your supervisor. And so you just downright rebel and do it your way. It's kind of everyday life that a lot of us experience. As a leader, you must lead responsibly on behalf of God. Moses kept his eyes on what God wanted. He was always responsible to God. He doesn't shrink back from the moment. He doesn't pretend there's no issue. He doesn't try to placate God, minimize God, or change the subject. He knows there's a crisis and it must be dealt with directly and openly. Aaron yielded quickly to sin and the people, and he actually led them in their sin. He joined forces with them against God. Biblical leadership is not always about taking a poll and seeing which way the wind is blowing. It's always about leading God's way. Taking responsibility is the highest mark of godly leaders. When we own our mistakes, our sin, our bad decisions, we can work together to overcome. Just as I was kind of polishing this yesterday, just some thoughts I had. It was just this question, what if Aaron had decided to lead instead of abdicate? What if he would have decided to lead? Do you know the difference that would have made? But because he followed the path of least resistance, built the calf, had the people worship it, it set in motion a whole pattern of unfaithfulness. How would the story have been different if Aaron would have said, "God, help me. Give me your strength, God. I don't know how to lead like Moses. But what I do know, God, is that you can help me." What if Aaron would have done that? It would have changed the whole course of a generation. Or what if Moses had not led? What if he hadn't? What if Moses would have said, I'll just let the people slide. People want to do it, just let them do it. There would have been no journey to the promised land. And it would have changed the whole course of human history. We wouldn't be where we are today. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Let's pray. Father, this morning we've looked at leadership that's pleasing to God and not man. We've looked at leadership that despises sin and doesn't disregard it. Father, we've looked at how we can either consistently blame others or how we can always take responsibility, Father, when we mess up. And if you're here this morning and as I was speaking, you recognize that you lead more like Aaron. That's what I said. You recognize that you lead more like Aaron than Moses. And you know that you need to make an adjustment with this. And God showed me this in prayer yesterday, but just to bring this up and another one. But if that's you, if you put up your hand. If you put up your hand. And I'm not seeing many hands go up. And that, you know what that tells me is that you're full of pride. Because people that don't take responsibility, the root of that is actually pride. It's actually pride. And you're putting yourself above God. And the only way that God can help you right now is if you get your hand up. I'm not going to have people looking at you. All right. Thank you, guys. Thank you. God wants to help you. God wants to help you. Father, I thank you for the courage of these with their hands raised. God, help them in their leadership. Help them to always lead your way, God, and never to follow man anymore. Help them to know, Lord, that leadership is not about them, but it's about you. It's not about them being liked by others. No, no, no. It's about pleasing you, Father. And as each of you who had your hand raised, you purpose to lay down the way that you've been leading, the ungodly way that you've been leading, and you commit to leading God's way, you can be assured. You can be assured that the entire trajectory of the lives of your children, the lives of people that you work with, the lives of people that you oversee, the lives of people that you minister to, they're all going to be changed because of your obedience and your leadership towards them. I believe there's others in this room have been leading like Moses, but like me, so many times you're growing weary. And you're even asking God, God, is it time for me to be finished here? People don't seem to be responding. I'm doing it your way, God, but I'm tired. I'm tired. And some of you have even been coming to this leadership series out of desperation. You're so desperate for the leadership God's put in you to be followed, but you've grown weary. You feel like quitting. If that's you, if you'll raise up your hand. If you'll raise up your hand. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father. And again, God showed me this already yesterday, and God told me to tell you, no, you're not supposed to quit. You're supposed to forge ahead. He hasn't asked you to leave your post. He didn't ask you to do that. He's saying to you that as you stay faithful to the leadership journey he's called you to, don't forget to journey into his dwelling place. Don't forget that part of your journey to go get with him. Because this is where you're going to be able to lay down the expectations that you have of others. It's where you're going to find the strength and the joy for the journey. And it's where you're going to find yourself deeply, deeply loved by God because of leading his way. Father, I pray that not one person in this room will underestimate the influence that they have on the lives of others. The influence to lead others to life or death. The influence, Father, to be a Moses and not an Aaron. Father, help everyone in this room. Help us, Father, to grow in our leadership. Father, help us to lead this nation to where you want it to be. In Jesus' name, I thank you, Father. Thank you, Father.
Thank you, Lord. Hallelujah. We worship you, God. Thank you, God. Hallelujah. Thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you. And before we depart today, every eye closed, nobody looking. There is another journey that we each need to take. Some of us have already taken. And to a leadership that we need to submit to, that is the leadership of Jesus Christ. He is our Lord and our Savior, and this leadership journey, influencing people, we cannot do it apart from Christ. Paul says, I am what I am by the grace of God. That grace is made available to the children of God. And if you're here right now, and you have not made that decision, you've not taken that step to submit your life to the Lordship of Jesus Christ, I encourage you, because regardless of what strides you make to in your leadership with your family, your children, your work, it'll be all in vain without Jesus Christ. And so I invite you this morning, if you're here right now at the sound of my voice, I invite you, if you've never taken that opportunity to ask Jesus to be your personal Lord and Savior, I ask that you raise your hand. Is there anyone in this room? Don't leave this place. The Father loves you. Thank you for that hand. Is there anyone else? Thank you for that hand. Is there anyone else? Don't miss this opportunity. Thank you for that hand. Is there anyone else? Thank you. Thank you for that hand. Well, if you're here and you raised your hand, I'd invite you to come forward and just make this this bold step. Just come forward. Don't be hesitant. Don't be if the person next to you, walk up with them. Because this will transform your life. Thank you for that hand. Church, could we just rise and encourage them as they come forward? Thank you, thank you, thank you. Just come forward. And if you raised your hand and you felt you should have come, and you were nervous, please come. Don't miss this opportunity. Is there anyone else before we pray? Is there anyone else? Thank you. Is there anyone else? You guys, thank you for this opportunity. Thank you for coming forward. And I'll just ask you to follow Hope, and she'll be able to give you a book. She's right here. So just follow Hope.